The season of not only the Passover, but the days of unleavened bread are coming up. But right now, we have what's called the Passover coming up. Each one of us will do it differently than others, but that's just fine. There's no scriptural foundation except that it must be with bitter herbs and a lamb and matzah, or matzo, for days of unleavened bread. Now, we're going to talk about basically the lamb itself, okay? Not the physical lamb, the lamb of Elohim. Because that's basically what this whole story is all about. We have in the Torah, we won't go there today, but it says, my blood sacrifice. Now, it's the only sacrifice that God calls it's his. And he calls it the blood sacrifice. It's very interesting terminology when you start looking at that. But what we're going to talk about now is the first set of the Feast of Elohim begins at Passover time. And the days of Sukkot and all the way to the end of Sukkot, Sukkot and Shavuot. But right now we're in the Sukkot. We're going from here to the place called Sukkot, or the Feast of Seven. And so the seven-day Passover, the days of unleavened bread, are linked very closely together. So this is the first part of the, quote, feast that begins with here. And there are seven weeks that goes from here to another location. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But you remember what John said, behold, the Lamb of Elohim that takes away the blood, the sin of the world, which Jeff covered a little bit 2 days ago, and he probably covered more today. Let's go to John, book 1, verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John when Jesus went, sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. Now, remember, in those particular days, they're concentrating upon who the Messiah was. Because the timing was, according to prophecy, he should show up on the scene of Procter this time. But it's very fascinating, he didn't show up the way they thought he was going to show up. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? And he said, no, I am not. Are you a prophet? He said, no. You know, later on we have where Yahshua said he is the spirit of Elijah. Now, when we had Daniel went through Elijah, and there are certain things Elijah did. And the primary thing when we learned from John, from Daniel was he had to wake up to that society that there really was a God and who the name of the real God was. So they began to acknowledge, and that miracle quote, the thing from the burning up of the offering made an impression on an awful lot of people. And they had to make a decision. Now, from that point on, what Daniel was teaching us is that he had to keep on teaching and keep on teaching and keep on teaching until people got used to who God was, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or the God of Israel. So in a sense, during the time of John the Baptist, he had that very same spirit of educating the people just who God is. And those who wanted to have change, they came to be baptized by John because they came to know who God really was. You know, that world was under the Roman Empire and plus under the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. And that society looked toward that, not necessarily Baal, but looked for hope and salvation, so to say, or deliverance from the Roman Empire from some other source. And then they said, who are you? That you may give an answer to those, so we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice crying in the wilderness. What? To make straight the way of Yahweh, or Elohim. And the prophet, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now, when we look at what does it mean to make straight? Well, once again, educating the people, making them prepared for the truth, knowing who God is, what it's about, because he's in the wilderness, that is, people are not there, not knowing who God is at this particular point in time. And remember, even those who came later, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and a few of the scribes, he says you have to show proof of repentance. To who? Oh, I'm sorry I lied. No, toward God himself. Having a broken and a contrite spirit. Of course, those are the ones from the Pharisees. Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? And John said, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know, or among ye that ye do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred rather than me, in a sense, whose sandals I am not worthy to loosen. That's quite a statement when you stop and think about it. He considered himself, though he was a servant, quote, slave, in a quote, he wasn't the most important slave. He felt that somebody else is more worthy to unloosen the shoes or the laces than he himself. That's quite an honorable thinking and talking about. I had no indication that he ever unlaced his boots or his shoes. Anyway. So why were you, the question is, why were you baptizing if you're not? So what they were fully aware of something, what we have in our mind doesn't make sense to us because we weren't there. Now we talk about the weak women have a mitzvah and all that. We thought it was a lot of baptized. This one is specifically about something special. Not an ordinary priestly thing. It was not an ordinary, quote, dunking yourself in water to get yourself cleaned. It had to do with something associated with the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet. Those three. So it wasn't a common thing. They were looking for someone who represents the Messiah and who represents Elijah or who represents the prophet. And where was he? He was at the lake or at the river Jordan on the other side. And that's who they were looking for. That's who they were after. Did you notice that? Yes.
What prophet are they talking about?
Oh, in the book of Deuteronomy. I think it's the 18th chapter, I'm not mistaken. In there he talks about there will be a prophet like unto me, that Moses said, who will come and you will listen to him. All right. That's why they use the word prophet. Messiah, the word Messiah came in much later in wording things. The prophet would be the Messiah, right. Well, when you read what he said, yes, he did become a prophet. Book of Revelations. Revelations. All of a sudden, new information came out. Who to come from? This is the revelation of Yahshua HaMashiach. Not the revelation of John. Now, this prophecy in the book of Revelation is of Yahshua HaMashiach. So, in a sense, he actually is a prophet directly, or indirectly, how he wished to word it. And so they wanted to know. Go ahead.
I'll bug Ellie.
You'll bug Ellie?
I'll call Ellie. Okay.
So let's go to verse 29. The next day John saw Yeshua coming toward him. He said, behold, the Lamb of Elohim who takes away the sins of the world. Now, we sometimes in our English language, we have a hard time. Oh, he's going to take away my sinning ability. No, he's going to take away the penalty of the sin. He's not taking away your nature. He's not taking away that part which you are supposed to be monitoring and controlling and having don't like he told Cain, close the door. All right? Don't let sin is at your door. Close the door. Kick it out. And, of course, Cain didn't. But it's the responsibility of us as individuals. Like the Apostle Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, the Lamb of God is the one that takes away the penalty of the transgressions of the world. Yom Kippurim, we'll get to that when the Yom Kippurim comes. And he said, now the one be after me is before me. Now John knew that Yahshua was the one who was to be the Lamb of Elohim, did not know that until something was going to happen. What actually took place? Verse 28, 29. Anyway, and John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit of Elohim, or the Spirit of God, descend upon, from heaven, upon him like a dove, and remained there upon him. I did not know him, that it did not know who he was going to be, the one, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, very important, this is he who baptized with the Spirit that is holy. All right? So when you get baptized with water, like John says, he baptized you in water for remission of sin, but that's not far enough. It takes another one that really matters. In this case, Yahshua himself, who is to baptize us as individuals into the Spirit of God, where the Spirit of God now dwells within us. And he said, now, and I have seen and testified that this is the Son of Elohim. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Yahshua, he said, behold, the Lamb of Elohim. Now, in Exodus, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to cover a little bit there in Jeremiah. He says there now, first chapter 8:19, rather. Verse 4 and verse 6, from 4 to 6. You have seen that I did to Egyptians, that I bore you, carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. These are very important words. Brought you to me. Now, that's the object, right? We'll find out what Yahshua also had to say the same thing, but a little different phrase. Therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now listen very carefully to this phrase in verse 4 again. For you have seen that I did to the Egyptians, and I bore you on eagle's wings. Why? To bring you to me. So now they are with God. That's in Exodus 19th chapter. Now, the next thing he said, if indeed you will take heed and pay attention to what I'm going to tell you, the agreement I'm going to have with you. If you do, you shall be a special people. Above all the earth, for all the earth is mine, but I brought you to me. And this is what I want you to do. Now, that's a physical thing that took place, quote, and he says, you shall be a kingdom of priests. So that was the object, right, of the, quote, first covenant. Did he fulfill it? Well, not yet. It comes much, much later. Of course, now in Jeremiah, don't turn there. This is the one that says, a new covenant, I will be the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And I will forgive them of their iniquity and their sins and will remember them no more. But I'm going to teach them something. I'm going to put something into their mind. You know, the order of God works with it. You see that in the book of Hildeberg too. Hezekiah, where am I at? in Hebrews where he quotes the same thing. Now, a lot of people have a different pattern with God. A lot of people believe God has touched your heart first, and then he educates you with your mind. Not according to Scripture. He educates your mind first. He brings you to something, and you are becoming fully aware of that which he brings you. And then what comes next is a broken and a contrite spirit. Then comes the salvation or deliverance. Then comes the Lamb of God who takes away the punishment, the death sentence for you and for me. He's going to make a new covenant. We talked about that, and that's what we call the New Testament. It's called the New Covenant. And Yahshua said to his disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." We'll talk about that tomorrow night. And do this in remembrance of me. So when we partake of the bread tomorrow night, break a broken piece of bread, my mind is not seeing how bad the stuff tastes or has no flavor. It's no good. Oh, upsets my stomach. Can't wait till I get the wine down me to wash it down. It's not supposed to think that way. You're supposed to think of what happened to his body. It was destroyed. His flesh was completely destroyed. It could not be put back together again. Right? Completely wiped out. No longer there. No longer alive. No longer bread. It's broken to pieces. And so when we think about this, we have to talk about it. You know, we'll talk about that maybe a little more tomorrow night. And he's talking about the cup. It's the new covenant. This is also in John. We'll talk about it a little later. And he said, "Now I want you to drink this cup. I want you to do something. It's about something else. The bread is about his body. And the wine is about what?
Blood.
His blood. His life. Life. The blood is in the life of the animal. And we have to kind of keep that part in mind. People during the time of Yahshua, they were looking for a Messiah, but he did not play the part, nor was he what we call the Messiah. What was he then? Who was he then? Was he the Messiah? He was the Lamb of God, taking away the death penalty. Now, to be a Messiah, he comes with a rod of iron to rule the nations with force. That's a different kind. That's the one that's of power and might and strength. But at the very same time, we go back there, and we just got the reading that these people from the priesthood wanted to ask John an interesting question. If you're not then the Messiah, they seem to know or understand, the priesthood seem to know and understand that the Messiah has to come and do something before he becomes the Messiah. Do you catch that?
He had to
baptize. Why was John baptizing? He says, "Why are you baptizing? Because you're not the Messiah. Why are you not baptizing? Because you're not the prophet. Why are you baptizing? Because you're not Elijah." They were asking him not to challenge him. They're asking him because you're not supposed to be doing this. Only the Messiah is supposed to be doing what he's doing. Not you. Okay? Because that's what they asked. It didn't say, because remember, John the Baptist was a priest. So it wasn't unusual for a priest to baptize people. That's what they did. Wasn't the high priest did it, the priesthood did it. So it wasn't unusual for that. But it was unusual because he's doing a certain location on the other side of Jordan. Not this side of Jordan, on the other side of Jordan. West, the east bank of Jordan, not the west bank of Jordan. He was across the border. Just as Elijah was across the border. Yes.
Isn't there an order for the a king or high priest also has to be baptized by a priest and go through an anointing as a process?
Well, not according to what I see was written in the Torah. I'm not saying it's not there. I'm just saying it doesn't say that. Now, there was a time when we get into Leviticus where the high priest had to go through a certain ritual. Didn't say that they themselves baptized themselves. Didn't say they baptized each other. They had to purify themselves and clean themselves. Okay, that's not the same thing as baptism. That has something to do with what's clean and unclean. We'll talk about that when we get to the book of Leviticus. This has nothing to do with the Lamb of God. Nor does it have to do with the Passover. It had to do with something with the call of the priesthood. Okay, different story, different scenario. Okay. Now I'll go back to John in the 12th chapter. 12th chapter of book of John. These are very interesting phrases that are being used here, and I don't know if you ever paid attention to it in clarity, but there's a certain phrase that Yeshua kept calling himself. He all kept on calling himself the Son of Man. Very unusual terminology, right? 12th chapter, verse 34. I'm sorry?
My scripture says Son of
Adam. Well, yeah, it depends on how one wants to translate. That's true, but Adam was still a flesh and blood human being. Whether it's the Son of Adam or Son of Man, it means the same thing. I mean, Ezekiel is called the Son of Adam too. Okay. that's not unusual terminology. But we're looking at Greek now. We're not looking at Hebrew here. Chapter 12, verse 34. John. Now, he said something very interesting here. The people asked Yahshua a question. And he says, now wait a minute. In the Torah, it says the Messiah remains forever, doesn't die. Now, these are very interesting questions. They turned to him and they said, it says he was to remain. And you turn around and you say, the Son of Man must be lifted up. And they asked him a question. Who is the Son of Man? Do you know where that phrase came from? Didn't come from the Torah. Where did it come from? Do you remember? Come from the book of Daniel. First time that shows up. Shows the Son of Man. And everybody knew what that meant. You're referring to the Messiah, or the one who's going to come and do the functions that man is supposed to do. All right? And that's why he was born as a in the flesh of man, born of the womb. And of course he says, I'm not going to be here very long. Walk while you have light, least Hoshek, I put that word in Hebrew. Darkness overtakes you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. So I'm asking you a question. Are you walking in darkness? You don't know where you're going? No, you know where you're going, don't you? It's not a mystery to you. You know what the plan is. You know what God has going to do for you. You know what he has done for you and what he's going to be doing for you. Now, of course, he's not dead in this particular point. He was not yet dead. Okay? And and while you have the light, let the light be, believe in the light, that you may become the light. These things he spoke, and it was hidden from them. They didn't understand a single thing he said. Now, it's funny when you look at this thing, because the word was not about the Lamb of God. The word was about the Son of Man. The Messiah. And how did he answer that thing? While the light is here, walk within it. Because when he brings, now what does it say that when the Messiah comes, the day of the Lord comes, is it going to be bright outside, a lot of light, a lot of terrific things? Hoshek time, darkness. Not physically, but in the point where it's going to catch everybody off guard because they are, in a sense, in darkness and not in light. You understand what I'm saying? I hope so. continue on. Verse 20. Now there was a certain Greek, the Jews from Greece, basically, that's my personal opinion, among those who come up to worship at the feast. Feast of what? Well, during the feast of days of unleavened bread. It wasn't just a one day they go back home. It was a 7 day thing. Remember, the Passover was killed in the afternoon on the 14th. It was not to be consumed until it was nighttime, which is the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which the Word of God says the 15th day is a holy day. Therefore, hold a feast. All right? So we're getting there. And so they went there, and Philip, of course, to Andrew, turned, and they went and told Yeshua. Now here, where the question, he came to keep the Passover, the days of unleavened bread. Now Yeshua answered them, saying, with others who were there to hear what Yeshua had to say. What did he say? They asked him, right? Philip, find out some information for us. And so Philip went and asked the question, and this is the word that Yeshua said back to Philip and Andrew for them to go tell these people that came from Greece. All right? The hour has come, and the Son of Man should be glorified. Oh, really? When is he going to get glorified? When does he come glorified? Oh. Most surely I tell you, unless the grain of wheat falls onto the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So he said, now go and tell these people about grain. A single one. If it dies of itself, it's worthless. But if it dies and produces something, that's a different story, isn't it? I don't know how many times you people probably planted a seed and nothing came up from it. Yeah. It's dead. No life in it. And this particular grain, it says, about talking about the hour of the Son of Man be glorified. Glorified how? When he dies, it's going to produce something. It's going to produce more grain. And of course, he, the Son of Man, the one grain, who loves his life will lose it. And he, the Son of Man, the one grain, who hates his life in this world, will keep it for eternal life. He's talking. Now, this subject matter, we think it's about people. Oh, if I save my life, I'm going to lose it. If I lose my life, I'm going to save it. No, it's the Messiah that's talking about, this is the story of the Son of Man. It's not the story of me, not the story of you, not the story of mankind. It's a story of him. He said, I am the seed. And what's going to happen to me? If I love my life, if I want this grain to keep on living, well, I'm going to lose something. What's he going to lose? Life. So he says, now, if I hate my life, don't preserve it, don't protect it, don't go out of my way to save myself from danger, or from this particular case, the death of the cross, if I try to deliver myself out from it, what's going to happen? I'm over with. But what must I do? I must give it up. That's the story he told the Greeks. Right? Andrew and Philip had to go back and tell the Greeks that very same thing. Let's see. Farther on down the scripture, he says, now, my soul is troubled. That's Yeshua talking. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. You see, this whole text is about the Son of Man. not about individual people like you and I, but the Son of Man. And the Father, he says, what shall I say to my Father? Save me from this hour? But that's, you know, that's the reason why I came. I came to this particular point in time. What did he come for? What did he come for? Come to destroy the power of sin. The wages of sin is death. All right? So when we look at the Passover, and we're coming to the point, and we start adding up and seeing what we're doing, and he says, remember me. Remember the bread my life was taken and destroyed. And then I gave you a glass of wine. I said, everybody drink it. Why? Life will come. Life will be given to you. That's what the story about the bread and the wine is all about. And the Messiah says, the wine is the story of the new covenant. Is a new covenant a story of death? No, it's a story of life. A story of salvation, if I put that word in English, Christian world. It's a story of beautiful things that we will have for all our lives. He is going to do this. So you take of the bread, then we take of the wine. Bread has to be taken first, then the wine. We take the bread first, remembering that his death eliminated something for us. Eliminated our death. Because the Father loved the world, his creation so much, that he took the life of his Son. And when he took the life of his Son, he brought him back to life in spirit. And when we talk about spirit being spiritual, quote, quote, it's not about, oh, I'm spiritual minded. No, what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? You must be born again. Of what? Of water and spirit. And what happens if you're born of the spirit? You can go anywhere you want to go. It's like the wind. No one sees you. It's there. Come back, back and forth, back. It's life. Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, the spirit is life and flesh is death. That's why he said, do not be spiritual minded, not fleshly minded. Don't be concerned about the things of this world or even of your world, of your life, and how you're going to make it, how you're going to survive, and how you take care of yourself, because that will perish. The old man is going to die. He has to die in us. And something else is going to take its place. Anyway, Matthew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3. I'm focusing on the Messiah. And why it's important, in my personal opinion, to look at the bread and the wine to understand what he really was talking about. And it's not just a serious matter. It is the matter. All right? It is the matter. Starting verse 13 of Matthew 3. Yahshua came to Galilee to John and the Jordan to be baptized by him. And, of course, John said, no. And he said, no, come on. Permit it. Okay? Let it be, for it is fit for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, why was John? Ask yourself a question here. Well, Yahshua didn't have to come and repent, quote, end of quote, of his sins and transgressions. He didn't have to have a broken and contrite spirit. He was already righteous. Why did he come to be baptized in water? And what happened when he took the sins on? Later, he died. But he does tell us, yes, he got baptized for our sake. The book of Romans, I think it's a sixth chapter, He says, when you are baptized, you're baptized into the death of the Messiah, or Yeshua. You weren't baptized because you got wet. You're baptized because he did it. And he did it for your sake. And he's the one that removes the death sentence. Let me ask you a question. Did he remove the death sentence before you were born? Or did he remove the death sentence after you're dead?
Before.
He removed the death sentence before. Now remember we read there in Exodus? If you will hear me, I brought you unto me, and if you will keep my covenant, you will be a special people unto me. The world is mine. Everything here is mine. All flesh and blood is mine. But you will be a special people to me. That's why I brought you to me. You understand that so far? And he said, now let's go down to verse, continue on here in Matthew 3. And when he had been baptized, Yeshua came out immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened up to him, and saw the Spirit of Elohim, the Father, descend upon him like a dove from above. Why is that so important? But had to die in the water first. Had to perish in the water first. When he came out of the water, the Apostle Paul says, a new life. A new way to live. Just as God said in Exodus, I want you, I brought you unto myself. Now I want you to keep my covenant. And if you do, you will be a very special people to me, more than all the peoples on the face of this entire globe, planet. Do you understand what?
We're baptized the death of Messiah.
That's what, sixth chapter of Romans. I think it's sixth chapter of Romans. Go back and read that section. That's very important to understand that picture. Yes.
Well, because if you think about it, although Yeshua had no sins to repent of, from this point forward, in a sense, he's no longer Mary's son. He is no longer the older brother of James and these other siblings. He is now someone else.
Yes.
As you see later on, like when Mary takes, you know, she goes to confront him at one point, I think it's at Peter's mother-in-law's house, where they come in saying he's bad, he's crazy, he's not eating, blah, 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 we're going to take him home. And Yeshua says to the audience, you know, who's my mother, my brother, my sister? It's those who obey God and his commandments.
Simple as that.
So, in a sense, that's what Yeshua is starting here. He's no longer has the responsibility or the burden of being the older brother of these younger siblings. He's already done all that. So now he's going into this new life as being this wandering rabbi, this teacher of righteousness, if you will. And so he's taking on a new mission, a new status in life, and we're called to do that as well. Once we are baptized in the waters and we die in Yeshua, when we go up again, we're not supposed to live like that anymore. Just like Yeshua didn't live like that anymore.
Yeah.
Yeshua didn't live the same way anymore after he was baptized, and we're not supposed to either. We're supposed to live a different way after that.
Yeah, and that's what Book of Exodus says, right? I called you unto myself. Now, how did he call them? They had to go to the water first. Remember? After they got in the water, then he called himself. Now they said, I'm going to lead you to way I want you to live. Keep my commandments. The Torah, or the commandment during the time of Moses, is a picture of us, mankind that is, learning to say, I will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's quoted in the book of Hebrews, by the way. Deuteronomy, by the way, when Moses said that first. Quote, first, end of quote. That's I have to go back and look at Hebrews. Deuteronomy, find that out. I read offhand. I don't have notes with me. And after he was baptized, it came out of the water. A new life came to him. A life of spirit came onto him, and it remained upon him. Why must it remain? Because life is spirit. Spirit is life. Flesh and blood is death. All right? We can't live forever. And I'm getting older, you know. I know that my body doesn't move as well as it was when I was 4, 5, 6, 7, 20, 30, 40. It doesn't move as well. I can't climb mountains. I used to climb mountains as a kid. Love climbing mountains, you know. I was a mountain climber. You think I'm going to do that now? I fall off the first step probably by now. I don't have a sure foot. My foot's not very solid anymore. It's kind of weak, you know, because I am, not because I'm old, because my flesh is perishing. And I hope the spirit that God has granted me is growing and growing and growing. Well, this is the why, when I get older, I understand the positive policy and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't blow it, Richard. Don't blow it. Because in Exodus it says, if you keep my commandment. New Testament, if you keep my new commandment, you will be special unto me. And I will honor you. I will glorify you. I will praise you above all. Everybody else, the whole world mine. And that's an awesome picture, don't you think? But also takes a lot of, not only humbleness, but also takes an awful lot of, for me as an individual, to come back in the Passover time and breaking of that bread, knowing without that happening, I am not a special person to God. Without taking of the wine, I do not have life and spirit with God. This is why I look at these things that are physical, and they're just physical pictures. Water is a physical thing. And when Nicodemus was told, you must be born of water and spirit. I mean, but the water, you must be carried in the water. What's going to be in the water when you go in the water? Sins and transgressions and death. When you're born of spirit, what happens? Life. Beauty. Glory. If I can use that terminology. Apostle Paul talked about that, I think, in the 15th chapter of Corinthians. What body we're going to be of, we don't know. But one thing we do know, it isn't going to be the same. What happened when Yeshua was resurrected from the dead? They didn't recognize his body, did they? He had to transform himself in a sense. Okay, feel the hole. See that? Feel that? He had to transform himself into a flesh being so they could tell. They didn't know who he was. Remember the two guys walk along in the book of Luke, if I'm not mistaken, in the very last part of it, and they were telling him all that. Tell this guy, this stranger, total stranger, what was going on? What was going on? What was going on? And then he departed, but he said something. The way he blessed the bread and disappeared. They said, oh my. That was him. Now, see, we won't see God or Yeshua in the flesh. We have to see him in truth. We have to see him in sincerity, in purity. We have to see what he did, why he did it, and we have to see him. So when you say, have you seen God? Look what God looked like. The Messiah was this way. Yeshua was this way. Over here, a different world. A different life. A life of spirit. Not a life of death. Okay? Almost finished. Can't make it simpler than that. That is true. Now I want to go to I think I'm still in the same book. Matthew 16th chapter. I find this very important. The interesting word here used in Greek is only used in three places. I just find it very fascinating here. Starting in verse 16. I'm almost finished here, people. Bear with me for a little while. All right. Because I don't want to talk about technical stuff. I don't want to talk about dates and times. I just want to talk about what it's all about. All right? That's the most important thing in my world. If you could explain that to you, I want to talk about the bread, and I want to talk about the wine. I want to talk about the baptism into death and then the baptism into life. Two different pictures. That's why there's bread. That's why there's wine. That's why we say l'chaim, to life, spiritual life, to live forever with God. Simon Peter answered and said, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Elohim?" And Yeshua answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood," interesting phrase, "flesh and blood," death, dying, didn't tell you this. Something else was telling you this. What was telling you? "You have been revealed, but my Father in heaven, he's the one who's told you who I am." 16th chapter. 16th, did I say? I have to go back, babe. Yeah. The next verse, very fascinating. Now, I know, quote, if you're a protesting person, you're protesting against another organization known as Catholicism. This is not what the story is about. Something was told to this man named Peter. It wasn't told to any of the others that were with him. Did you catch that? Hit that voice didn't come. No one revealed that to Peter. No one of his friends didn't hear it. His brothers didn't hear it. John didn't hear it. None of the apostles heard it. Not a one of them, but Peter did. Now, because Peter did, now the Yeshua says something to Peter. "I say unto thou," or to thee, "that thou art Peter, on this rock I will build my group. And the gates of Hades shall not no longer be superior in strength," in Greek language. "The grave will be weaker," Peter, "and the group will rise up out of the grave against the strong one." What is your worst enemy? Apostle Paul says, who's our last enemy? Death is our last enemy. And he says, "Where are you now, death? You are swallowed up in victory." The gates of hell couldn't remain closed. Many people have died. The apostles have died. A lot of strong believers. We don't know how many. And all we know, the book of Revelation says, there's this group, an innumerable group, really, under the throne, and saying, "When are you going to avenge it?" When it's ready. Only after those that are going to come later are going to be where you are. They're going to suffer death. They're going to suffer penalty. They're going to suffer the same thing that you suffered. Really? Does he really want us to do that? According to his word, yeah. Now remember, the Israelites were tested for a very long time. 40 years. Only two of the men went in. The children went in. The wives went in. Daughters went in. But only two of the men went in. Don't you think I'm fascinating? And now he says to Peter, "I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Everybody have Peter with the pearly gates? Because it means, oh, there in heaven, you can open it. He's the one who opens up the gate. Or he's the one that closes the gate. Really? I thought it wasn't him. I thought it was Yeshua. No, he says you. "And whether thou bind," Peter, "will bind in heaven," the throne of God will agree with it, Peter. What was Peter supposed to loose? What was Peter supposed to bind? What do you think he's supposed to loose? The what? The captives. Okay, let them go. And then he's supposed to bind somebody up. The ones that hold you captive. What holds you captive?
The flesh.
The flesh? Okay. This is my own personal opinion, okay? When you read the book of Acts, the first half of the book is all about Peter. It starts out with Peter, starts out with the actions of Peter, starts out with the functions of Peter, even up to the point where he was the first one to ever, quote, baptize, in a quote, a goyim, a Gentile. And then the story changes quickly to Paul. And Paul is involved with the goyim, the ones who are not part of the house of Israel, or the house of Judah at that point in time. They're scattered throughout the place. We can have an interpretation of that one down the other. I'm not going to worry about that right now. But you understand that it did start with him. He was given the keys. One of the keys he was given was what? Remember the two people that came and lied? How did he find out that they lied? Did he bound them or did he loose them? You answer your own question. And he's the first one to resurrect somebody from the dead of the apostles. Oh, okay, let's go back. Wow, loosed someone from death, bound others into death, and the heaven of earth. Creator of heaven and earth, backed it up. Is that not there? Read the book of Acts, half of it, at least up to that point. So I know if you were a protester, you will not see that, because that's not the issue. To you, if you're a protester, it's that other organization that had a bunch of lies, cheats, and stealing, and all that kind of stuff. But that's not what the Bible's about. And later on, the same chapter, drop on down, and he said, now Peter was realizing that he was going to get killed. That is, Yeshua was going to get killed, right? And he said to him, the last verse, I think it was, verse 36, if I'm not mistaken. And he was going to save him. And he said something, and he turned to Peter and said, I know this is the word which we don't understand because we use the word translated, get behind me, Satan. You think it was really Satan? That's not what the Hebrew word says, nor is that what the Greek word says. It says an adversary, one who opposes another in the purpose of an act. Opposes. Peter was opposing and stopping, wanting to prevent the act that was going to happen. What was going to happen? Yahshua's death. And then he turned and says, thou, Peter, are an offense, a snare to me, for you, or thou, are not mindful of the things of Elohim, but the things of heaven. Now, wait a minute, he's got to say, you'll have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What you bind and what you loose would agree with heaven. Yes.
Going back to those keys for a second, you know, someone was asking earlier if Yeshua ever held the office of prophet while he was alive.
Oh, yeah.
In a sense, this thing with the keys is basically a prophecy over Peter.
Yes.
Because Peter, at this point, was still kind of far from the kingdom, in a matter of speaking. Just,
that's an interesting
approach. But the very reason you mentioned later on is that when he realizes what Yeshua is really planning to do, he doesn't want anything to do with it, and so Yeshua has to rebuke him for that. But Yeshua is speaking a prophecy over Peter here that basically he will be the first one to have the power of, you know, death and resurrection in a sense. You know, when you talk about the death of Ananias and Sapphira is what you were alluding to, but also even, you know, him going to the Gentiles and bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. You know, he had that power of life and death in that sense too. And this is a prophecy over him. So yes, Yeshua was a prophet.
And he had to be shown by God. Obviously, Yeshua brought the thing down What are you going to do about it, Peter? Oh, can't do that, can't do it. Three times. Wait a minute. You think that's what I taught you to do? Look, what you've called unclean, unholy, filthy, rotten, had nothing to do. I just cleaned up. I died for them, Peter. They're clean, Peter. Baptize them, Peter. That's what he had to learn. Now, so his bounding, he had to learn what to bound and what to loose. Yes, we had to learn. Who did he learn it from? Oh, I must have learned from some priest. Right? The high priest. Now, the high priest was challenging Yahshua and telling him, says, I put you, or put thou, under an oath by the living Elohim. Okay? Tell me if thou art the Messiah, the son of Elohim. And he says, okay. You said it. Nevertheless, you're not going to see me anymore, except when I'm sitting on the throne of the high power, coming in a cloud. Now, this is a very fascinating statement. He said the Messiah. Now, all of a sudden, the high priest gets told, I'm going to come. I'm on the right-hand side. I'm sitting near the most powerful force there is, known to individuals, to mankind, ever. I'm sitting on his side, and that's when you're going to see me. I'm going to come. And I'm going to come on a cloud. Now, in our minds, because we like white clouds, beautiful white clouds, we love puffy ones. But Scripture always shows the cloud dark. That spirit that hovered, a cloud that hovered the entire Israelites for 40 years was dark. The one that went into the temple was dark. It was not white. It was dark. Unable to be seen. And it caught everybody off guard. Even the high temple, it caught everybody off guard and they had to leave. Remember? They'd get out of there. They can't see where they're going. They get out because they're terrified of that cloud that came down. All right. Let me put... We can go to book Luke, the 4th chapter. We're very, very familiar with this one. Starting in verse 14. And Yahshua returned with power of the Spirit in Galilee. Remember this, after he had been baptized and received the Spirit of the Father upon him and remained and didn't depart, stayed there. And the news of him went throughout all the entire area. As we began to teach in the synagogues. And one place as he was teaching, he came to Nazareth, his hometown, or the town of his mother, basically. And he had brought in, and the custom was to come to the synagogue and stood up to read. The custom was. I'm not against the custom. Okay, I don't have a problem with the custom. And of course, he opened up a book, and it's called Isaiah. Now, I know that Jeff went through this before, and the other half is incomplete in the book of Acts, on book of Luke. But he only read this part. Spirit of Yahuwah, or Elohim, is upon me, because he has anointed me to do something. To preach the gospel to the wealthy, the mighty, the strong, the ones that with might force. Jeff did a real good job some time ago. I can't remember when. But use that word poor. It really means poor. Weak. You don't have strength. You don't have endurance. You can't fight back. Not poor just in gold or silver or cattle. But poor because you don't have that internal strength within you to fight. You're weak inside. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of Yahuwah. And that's the end of what he said. Now, what picture is that? Is that a picture of a Messiah? Or is that a picture of one who came to do something to set the poor free? Free from what? The enemy? To heal them. Did he come with a sword A rod of iron? What would he come with? To set them free. Free from what? From the Romans? They were upset when he said this. Because they weren't, when he said that, they knew it did not refer to the Romans. That's what Isaiah didn't say, it was the Romans. Free from what? Then you go back to Isaiah to read it. We find out what it's all about. We won't go there today. And he said there later on, it says, now this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears and your hearing. You understand, been fulfilled, past tense. Interesting. Isaiah, we'll go there, 61. I'm almost finished. Isaiah 61, starting verse 1. The Spirit of Yahuwah is upon me because Yahuwah has anointed me to preach good tidings to those who are weak. Apostle Paul said, I don't remember exactly what it was. I think it's in Corinthians. I don't know if it's 1st or 2nd Corinthians, but it is not many wise or strong, mighty inside people who are got a lot of things going for them are called. But the other ones are called. The weak ones. The ones that have nothing going for them. The lame ones. The ones that are not all there. Not mentally. I mean, they don't have that strength that, you know, a governor might have or a Roman soldier would have. Doesn't have that. They have nothing. Not many mighty, not many noble, but the base things. That's not a very good word, is it? Do you like to be called the base? The lowest of the bunch? Well, yeah. That's where it came from. All right. Now let's continue on here. And he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, what's a brokenhearted? That means someone who's sick. I got a disease. My foot is on fire because some kind of parasite got hold of it. Loss of hope. No hope. No future. No nothing for you. It's just going to survive until you're dead. You know? Broken heart. The heart that has no hope. It's shattered. I don't mean a love affair. That was stupid. He didn't come to make a love affair in order that you can have a love affair, that your love affair would not have a broken heart. He's talking about your hope is gone. There's nothing there for you. And he says, I come to heal that part. He didn't say to bring you wealth, honor, prestige. No, just to heal that heart of yours. How is he going to heal the heart first? He has to teach the kingdom of God first. Did you notice this? He has to teach the kingdom of God first. First thing he has to do is tell them of the hope of the kingdom of God. Did they get the story? No. But they got it later on. You and I finally got it later on. Now, my last part of my message today, Matthew 15th chapter, verse 3, 13, rather. Matthew 15th chapter, verse 3. Remember what I read to you in Exodus, where it says, I've called you unto myself. Now, when God took this life of his son, he did it to call you unto himself. All right? And he said, I want you to keep my covenant. So he took his son's life and the blood came out. Life came from the grave. He said, I want you to keep that one. Keep that covenant because I'm going to do it differently than I did before. And I'm going to reach into your heart. Your mind is going to understand. just who I am, how I think, how I operate, and what I do. And at the death of my son, you're going to find out how much I want you with me. And I'm going to give back my life of my son to let you know you're coming with me, you're with my son, and you're going to have life. Isn't that a beautiful story? Every plant which my Heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? So, in your life, when the bread was destroyed, the seed was died, it went back into the grave, and it came out of the grave more than it was, worth more than it was before it went to the grave. That's the plant. That is the plant. That's the seed which the Heavenly Father has planted. If any other seed is planted, it has no life.